Okay, I hope you're ready for a little quiz. See if you can name the source of the following quotes. My mama always said, life is like a box of chocolates. Thank you. Golly, let me finish the quote. You never know what you're going to get. Okay, you guys are quick. Houston, we have a problem. Shout it out. Come on. Okay, Apollo 13, thank you. Greed, for lack of a better word, greed is right. Greed works. Wall Street, there you go. Okay, who said that? Want to know who's watching what movies, okay. And the star of the show was? Not Michael Douglas, but the Wall Street guy? Gordon Gekko, okay. Go ahead, punk. Make my day. Dirty Harry. Carpe diem. Seize the day, boys. Make your lives extraordinary. Dead Poet Society. Thank you, Gene. Yo, Adrian. I want the truth. You can't handle the truth. Few good men. All right, very good. There is a currency that every culture uses to buy, sell, and trade. In America, that currency is dollars and cents. There is also a currency that every culture uses to communicate. I'm not talking just about the language, English, Spanish, French, or German. Talking about the language of the street that speaks to our commonalities. And increasingly, in America, the currency of American communication is movies, television shows, the internet, sports, advertising. A shared communication currency actually links people together as powerfully as a financial monetary currency does. I have this dream, this vision of our communication currency as a church, as a people of God, increasingly becoming the Word of God, being the Bible. That those of us who are attending are increasingly owning the book. We know the stories, the characters. We know the Bible so well that the way we look at life is becoming more and more distinctly biblical. Now, just a throat-clearing clarification. I don't want to see us get bizarre. I don't have in mind the idea that we would start speaking in Elizabethan thee and thou kind of styles, or that the only way we talk to each other is by quoting Bible verses back and forth to each other. So I don't want to be bizarre about it. But because I don't want to be bizarre doesn't mean I don't want to be radical. In fact, what I'm calling for and what my vision is something more radical and more revolutionary. And that's what I want to talk with you about this morning, is that revolutionary vision of the Word of God becoming more and more a part of who we are and owning the book. Our memory verses for the month of January, you know, the verses we throw up on the wall every Sunday and either read or recite, are from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. I was so nervous about that. I wanted to get it right, okay? That verse assures us that the Bible that we have such easy access to was not written by a bunch of guys who just wrote down whatever came to their minds. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. There's another passage in the second letter Paul wrote to his spiritual son in the faith that I want us to take a look at this morning. When Paul wrote, it was near the end of his life. Second Timothy is sometimes called the last will and testament of the Apostle Paul. And in two verses, he speaks about what is most on his heart when it comes to the Bible. It's a deeply and intensely personal letter. He's facing execution from the Roman government because of his Christian witness. He talks about the things that are most important to him. And he starts off in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God. And the Scripture that Paul would have had in mind would have been what we call the Old Testament. And he would have also had in mind all of his own writings and the writings of all the other apostles, which we call the New Testament. All scripture is inspired by God. Now, that is the most important thing Paul can say about scripture. It is inspired by God. It is literally God-breathed. Now, in my lifetime, I've read a lot of really inspiring literature. I was an English major in college, and even since college, I've continued to be a reader. I have read all kinds of inspiring works, Christian and secular. And the Bible is a very inspiring book. But that's not what Paul's saying. He's not saying it's not inspiring. He is saying that it is objectively inspired by God. And in that, the Bible is unique. There's no other book like it. He's saying that when the authors of the Bible sat down to write, Moses, Job, Isaiah, King David, Paul, Peter, John, the Holy Spirit of God moved in their hearts, minds, and their spirits in such a way that using their personalities and their writing style, they ended up writing exactly what he wanted them to write. That's inspiration. It's not dictation. He used their personalities. But what we have in Scripture is exactly what God wanted to have written. Now, we could say a whole lot more about inspiration, and we could talk about why we believe that the Bible is inspired. We don't believe that just because it claims it, but that would be a whole different sermon. But when there are 40-plus authors who speak three different languages and live on three different continents and come from all different kinds of walks of life, and their lives span 2,000 years, and their works are compiled into one work, and that one work speaks with one voice about such varied topics as God, Satan, mankind, sin, salvation, heaven, and hell, then that work can justly claim to be inspired. There is a divine author behind the human authors producing an inspired product. All scripture is inspired by God. Therefore, it is necessary for all of us who are his people if we want to lead a God-honoring life. And Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God and it is profitable for teaching. Open the Bible and you're going to find all kinds of things that are important to know. There are facts and figures and geography and history. In the Bible, we read much that we know about ancient history and ancient civilization. You know, the Hittite civilization, the Chaldean civilization. The Bible traces the passing of the torch from Babylonia to Assyria to the Medes and the Persians to Greece and Rome in the first century. Because of the Gospels and Acts, we get this understanding of the political landscape of Palestine. All kinds of facts and figures about history are all over the Bible. And in addition, there are some other things that I've learned actually just this past week, some sort of factoids that you may not have known either. Got this off the internet, okay. This is supposedly the answers to some questions to a Bible quiz. And I got it on a website that sort of highlights the growing biblical illiteracy of our day. But some of them are very, very interesting. Adam and Eve were created from an apple tree. I didn't know that. Noah's wife was Joan of Arc. God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac on Mount Montezuma. And Jacob stole his brother's birthmark. I don't know how he did that, but Moses died before he ever reached Canada. And the greatest miracle recorded in the Bible is when Joshua told his son to stand still, and he did. David was a Hebrew king who fought with the Finkelsteins. And Solomon, one of David's sons, had 300 wives and 700 porcupines. When Mary heard that she was the mother of Jesus, she sang the Magna Carta. Very stirring rendition, I'm sure. Christians have only one spouse. That is called monotony. And the people who followed the Lord were called the 12 apostles. The wives of the apostles were called epistles. So those are all kinds of things that we can know about the Bible. The Bible tells us all kinds of stuff that is really fascinating. It tells us about history, geography, politics. But the main things we learn from the Bible have to do with God and his ways. There are really all kinds of things we would know about God even if we didn't have the Bible. We would know just by creation that there is a creator. We would know about his eternal nature. We would know about his power. But some things we would never know about God if we didn't have the Bible. We would never know about his justice. We would never know about his holiness or his love and mercy and grace and compassion. For that, we need revelation. The Bible is the revelation of God and his ways. And knowledge of the Bible can come in really, really handy. It came in really handy. Just knowing the Bible came in really handy one day for the apostle Philip. Philip was given an assignment by God, and this is in Acts chapter 8, to travel on a road from Jerusalem south to a city called Gaza. So Philip is running down that road. He's going as fast as he can, and there's another man on that road who's ahead of him but traveling more slowly. He's an Ethiopian, and he's riding in a chariot reading from the scroll of Isaiah. Philip catches up to this Ethiopian. He's an official of Candace, who is the queen of all the Ethiopians. And when Philip gets up into the chariot with the man, he sees what he's reading. He's reading from Isaiah chapter 53. And the words are, he was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearers are silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation, for his life is removed from the earth? And the man turns to Philip and said, what does that mean? And beginning from that scripture, the Bible tells us that Philip began to preach Jesus to the man. And what that tells me is that he already knew Isaiah 53. Philip was already familiar with that portion of scripture, so he was able to take it and run because he knew that passage spoke about the Messiah. Knowing scripture came in really handy for Philip, and knowing scripture will come in really handy for every one of us today. When you know the Bible, you will not be tripped up by people who tell you things about the Bible that are not true. You will be able to discern. You'll be savvy. When somebody tells you something, or when you read something in a book or a pamphlet or a magazine or on the internet, something that is just not true about the Bible, when you know the Bible, you're going to be able to have really, really helpful conversations with people who are confused, who are searching, or who are misguided in what they understand the Bible to actually say. Knowledge of the Bible is really, really helpful. Now, Paul goes on to say that Scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable also for reproof and correction. Now, I am completely indebted for what follows here to Todd Habakost, who has over and over again through the years kind of highlighted that there are two ways to view growth as a Christian. In fact, I just used one of the words, but to view movement towards maturity. One is by using the vocabulary of growth. And the Bible does use this vocabulary all over the place. You know, when children grow, they get taller and taller as they age. And as we grow in Jesus, we move from strength to strength, and we just grow, move all in the same direction, in a good direction. That's one way the Bible talks about Christian maturity. But there's another way the Bible talks about Christian maturity, and that is to use the vocabulary of change. It's not just continuing to go in a good direction. Sometimes you got to reverse course. Sometimes you got to change what you're doing if you're going to mature. If I've got my ladder leaning up against the wrong wall, continuing to climb that ladder will never get me to the right summit. If I want to get to the right summit, which is over here, I got to climb down that ladder and then climb the right ladder. And that's the image that's in view when Paul talks about reproof and correction. Reproof and correction are all over the Bible. You find it in Proverbs. One of the reasons I love Proverbs so much is that Solomon, in any given chapter, will talk about the dangers of disrespect or the dangers of gluttony or the dangers of greed or lying, lack of ethics, hard-heartedness, pride, foolishness. And you read through Proverbs and you're going to find yourself corrected. There's this tremendous example of reproof. It's in Galatians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul had to call on the carpet the Apostle Peter. Now, the Apostle Peter was the one Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Not Peter, but the confession Peter made. Peter's a bigwig. Paul called him on the carpet and another church leader, Barnabas, for the sin of hypocrisy. Because they weren't being truthful about what the Bible taught about the gospel. Nobody is exempt from reproof. Nobody. The Bible speaks to everybody. Apostles, church leaders, me, you. This past week, I've had good reason to be very thankful for the reproof and correction I find in the Bible. Earlier in the week, I was reading in the book of James. I was reading in the first chapter, and I read words that I've read many times before. James 1:19, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And that, those last words just hit me like a ton of bricks. It was a wake-up call to me, because I have started to notice within myself a tendency, an increasing tendency towards anger. Yes, you can ask Kathy. At home, here at church, as I drive, just a tendency to fly off the handle, to get really upset at things. And here I read in the Bible, slow to anger. Ever since Monday, Tuesday of this week, I've been very much on guard against the temptation toward anger, outbursts of anger. I thank God for the reproof and the correction I got from James 1:19. The Bible will reprove us and will correct us if we get slightly off course, if we're climbing the wrong ladder. What a great gift that is. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable also for training in righteousness. Anybody who wants to excel in anything knows how important it is to train. If you want to excel in a sport, you got to work out and train your body. Just like Pastor Guillermo right now has started P90X, so he's training and buffeting his body, I don't know which. If you want to excel in academics, you got to study and train your mind. If we will learn the Bible, we will get training in the most important game in town, which is righteousness. This is seen especially in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. I love Jacob was just reading from the book of Nehemiah. And that time frame in Israelite history, it's a time of rebuilding after a long time of tearing down. The Jews have come back to the city of Jerusalem after Babylonian captivity, and they're trying really, really hard to reestablish God's kingdom in Palestine. You know, in Ezra and Nehemiah, over 50 times you hear these men saying, what we need is scripture. We need the word of God. They understood. If we're going to live the way God wants us to live, we need the commandments. We need the stories. We need all the warnings that God's word gives us. If we're going to live wisely and if we're going to live well, we have got to be people of the book. Learning the Bible will put you in God's school so that you'll be trained in righteousness. In the Bible, you'll greet and meet men and women who failed spectacularly. King Saul, Queen Jezebel, in the New Testament, Demas. And by knowing their stories, you'll be equipped to not do what they did. You'll find men and women who were wonderful successes. They had triumphs by faith. Abraham, Esther, the Apostle Paul, Barnabas, all kinds of people. And you will be equipped to imitate their example. You'll get a workout for your spiritual life as you explore the whole book. One mistake that is easy to make is just camp out in one part of the Bible. Learn the whole thing. Wisdom, poetry, prophecy, history, law, gospel, everything. And you'll be equipped, you'll be trained in righteousness. Read it thoughtfully. Never forget that it is the inspired word of God. Read it reflectively. Allow it to penetrate, not just bounce off a hard, cold exterior. Let it penetrate all the way to the depths of who you are. And when that happens, you will find happening what you've always longed to see happen. You will be changed. You will start to become more effective for Jesus. You'll find your heart enlarged to love him more. Here's the whole package. All scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So here's the surprise. After a few minutes of talking about how important it is to know the Bible, I'm going to offer a warning against a danger that can come with increasing knowledge of the Bible. I believe that when we go to the Christian bookstores and buy Bibles, there should be a big warning label on the front cover. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 says, knowledge makes arrogant. We all need to be aware of how dangerous Bible knowledge can be. The danger of Bible knowledge is that any of us might be tricked into believing that there is value in and of itself in knowing Bible factoids, or being able to have biblically literate conversations with other people who are able to have biblically literate conversations. There's the thought in some circles that the more Bible a person knows, the more godly they will be. And it ain't necessarily so. If it were so, Jesus' best friends would have been the Pharisees. And they weren't. If it was so, the most godly people in the world today would be seminary professors, and they're not. Pursuit of biblical knowledge, divorced from a passionate pursuit of a life-changing relationship with God, leads to cold, dead orthodoxy. So I wanted to say that. There's the warning label. But pursued for what it really is, when we don't forget that it's the inspired word of God, is dangerous in an entirely different way. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, that when we receive the word of God for what it really is, the word of God, it will perform its work in us as we believe. The lives of people who don't just know, but own the Bible, do not remain static. They are dynamic and they change. I've seen it over and over again that a person who knows the Bible and does not internalize it may not be pedal to the metal for Jesus. But I don't know if I have ever known anybody who is pedal to the metal for Jesus who does not have a growing relationship with the Word. It's that important. Knowledge of the Bible will give you an understanding of God, and that will prompt worship. It'll change everything about the way you view the world. It'll change the way you read newspaper headlines. It'll change the way you interact with the IRS. It'll change the way you deal with your friends. It'll change the way you watch TV shows and movies. You'll find yourself confronted by challenging situations, and the first thing that'll come to your mind as you come to a more vibrant relationship with the Word of God is this passage or that passage and how that applies to this particular situation. As you own the Bible, your life will be changed. And because of that, I want to issue here at the very end a challenge and an invitation. The challenge comes in the form of, I want to encourage everyone here, everyone who is a part of our church, to daily exposure to the Word of God. You know, for 2,000 years, as long as the church has been around, what has been championed has been daily contact with Scripture. And we would have regular contact with Scripture for the same reason that we take showers. I'm just going to get dirty again. Next month I'll have to take another shower. But daily exposure to the Word refreshes, it cleanses, and there is a cumulative effect So as you are continually exposing yourself to the truths of Scripture, really letting it penetrate, letting it sink in and soak in, after 6 months, 2 years, 5 years, imagine your life after 10 years of regular daily exposure to the Word. Somebody's going to cut you and you're going to bleed Bible. The way you look at life will be increasingly biblical. You'll be pursuing and you will be arriving at that elusive thing we call a biblical worldview, looking at life the way God does. Now, I want to just suggest a couple of things that might help you. Because one thing I hear on a pretty regular basis from people is, my Bible reading is getting kind of boring, getting kind of stale. Change it up. Mix up the way you read your Bible. 1 month, tear into a book and read it over and over again and see how deep you can get and really explore the book of Ephesians. The next month, see how fast you can read through a bunch of books. 1 month, take one passage. I know people who have taken a month and they've taken one verse and they just gnaw on it like a dog gnaws on a bone. Just mull it over and think about it, meditate on it. The next month, take a Bible character. Esther, Ruth, take Abraham, take David. Take somebody and just learn everything you can about that particular Bible character. I really encourage you as well, every month, we have a Bible verse up here at the beginning of our worship service. We read or recite. Take time during the month to memorize the Bible verses. And what you'll end up getting is a store, a reservoir of Bible verses that you know by heart and that the Holy Spirit can use to change your mind, whether you have an open Bible in front of you or not. Now, that's my encouragement to you. Regular, daily exposure to God's Word. And here's an invitation. There are so many, many ways in which we can get exposure to Scripture. I mean, obviously, we read it. We can open it ourselves and read it. Or can listen to great radio preachers. There are some that are horrible. There are some that are great. You can take online courses. You can sign up for Bible Study Fellowship here in San Antonio. Our church offers all kinds of opportunities, home Bible studies, care groups, men's and women's studies, women's interface. There are Sunday school classes. And in all those ways, you can be growing in your knowledge of Scripture. And one more venue. On February 3rd, I'm going to begin to set myself up in Community Blend. And I'm going to just teach. 7 o'clock, roughly an hour, hour and a half on Wednesday evenings. I'm going to call it Explore the Book. And it's a weekly gathering for anybody who wants to know more about the Bible, see how the whole thing fits together. If you want to explore the book, you are invited. I'm going to start on February 3rd. I'm really, really pumped about this. Going to be a weekly study. It's going to be while Awana is going on, while youth group is going on. So you who work in Awana and youth group, I'm really sorry, but you're going to be working and serving children and youth, and that will free up some others who may want to participate with Explore the Book. But if you have come to a point in your life where you know you don't know the Bible as much as you wish you did, or maybe you've come to a point in your life when you've sort of stagnated in your relationship with the Word of God, or you just, something's burning and you want to own the book, you're invited. By whatever means you decide to pursue, I pray that we will become a church of Bible-loving fools, that you and I are going to learn the Bible, live it, love it, and let it loose in our lives. Amen? Sounds fun. Would you please stand with me?